for being here. You see the title yet? Blessed Brokenness. That's going to be fun. Blessed Brokenness. That can be a scary phrase to talk about. It's not just brokenness, that's one thing, but blessed brokenness. That somehow brokenness can be good or blessed. What kind of crazy person chooses to preach about that? This guy, I guess. Blessed brokenness. It's a scary phrase. And it got me looking up some of the scariest phrases in the English language. And I actually found a list of the scariest three-word phrases in the English language I want to share with you today. And number one, this is really for the under 30 crowd. You might want to cover your ears. No more internet. Don't even joke about that. No more internet. A collective shudder just went up in the younger crowd. How about number two? You're being audited. Ooh, man, that's pretty scary. Someone after the last service brought up one and he said, license and registration. That's pretty good too. Another one was a farm upstate. That's not really scary when you're a kid. And then you find out later that a farm upstate, that's where Spot went. It's not what you thought it was. I know. Number four, this would be my wife's scariest three-word phrase. It's a spider. Jump, scream. How about this for relationships? We should talk. We should talk. Nobody wants to hear that. And this, what about from your doctor? Wow, it's quadruplets. Oh man, that's gotta come with a fainting notice or something. So I started thinking, what are some of the scary three-word phrases I could come up with for church? And gotta be number one, top of the list, youth lock-in. That's gotta be number one. It's gotta be. Number two, especially in our movement, I think it's when the worship pastor says, lift your hands. And we're all like, these hands? What do I do with them? Lift your hands. Number three, who will pray? You mean out loud? That can be scary. I think there's an even scarier phrase, though, in the church that many of us struggle to say, and it's this. I need help. I need help. And that's your first blank there. I need help. What did he say in church? You mean he doesn't have it all together like the rest of us? I need help. We need help. I'm a broken, impoverished, needy creature separated from the life I was intended for. And I need help. For the past 3 weeks, we've been doing a stewardship series called Living with Wealth Without Losing Your Soul. And just a caveat, we still have resources out there available, the $5 and $10 books. We still have many of those if you haven't picked those up. Living with Wealth Without Losing Your Soul. That's what we called it. And it's a great concept because all of us will live with some measure of wealth or money in our life. And what we do with it drastically alters our relationship with God. I think it's helpful today to frame brokenness in that same light. So our subtitle is Living with Weakness Without Losing Your Soul. Living with weakness without losing your soul. That's the world we live in. Each of us will experience brokenness. We're fundamentally weak, needy, and broken creatures. Because the one relationship we were made for with the person who is life, who is love, who is joy, who is peace, who is security, we said, nah, we got this on our own, God. We're broken, living in a broken world. And whether or not your life has been particularly difficult, each of us experiences brokenness. That's really not on the table. That option of whether or not I get to experience brokenness or not, it's not on the table anymore. Our response is. And that's what I want to talk about today. How do we respond to brokenness? How did Jesus respond? How did the people around Jesus respond to brokenness? And can we learn to respond to ours with grace and truth? Because all of us live there. Because I need help. And if you hear a faint whisper of an amen, that's probably just my wife, wherever she's at right now. Every time I say, I need help. Amen. She knows. We need help. but we're hesitant to admit it. And that's part of the culture we grow up in. Self-sufficiency is one of the highest values. I can provide for myself. We don't show weakness, we don't show brokenness, because then we get ran over. And it's getting worse now with throwaway culture, where if you're just the old model, you get tossed. If it's not brand new, if it doesn't work to peak perfection, if you have to wait 10 seconds for your phone call, toss it, get a new one. That's less so your guys' generation, but I'm squarely in the midst of that, this throwaway culture. And we can feel like if I'm broken, if I'm needy, if I'm weak, maybe I'll get tossed too. If people really knew the darkness and the emptiness inside of me, maybe I wouldn't be accepted. We can live like we believe that brokenness and weakness determines our value. And that simply isn't true. It's part of our reality as created creatures. We're limited, we're needy, and each of us is broken. Blaise Pascal, he describes it this way, this kind of God-shaped hole. That's how people talk about this quote from him. He says, "What else does this craving, this helplessness, proclaim, but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace?" He goes on and says, "This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." Every time I hear that quote or someone talking about that quote, I think of just a guy with a hole cut out of his torso. He's just got a cylinder missing out of his chest, and he's standing there like, "I'm good. Like, it's just a flesh wound. I've got this." And what God designed us for is for him to fill that space and for us to be a whole person, not an H-O-L-E person. The reality is, each of us, we exist in this space. We're broken. We're broken. And I do want to just give a quick caveat, because some of us in this room have experienced things in our past that the word brokenness doesn't even begin to describe. Loss, trauma, separation, physical suffering, depression, that, again, brokenness just can't even get a handle on. And I don't want to minimize that today, but I do want to clarify that what we're talking about is something we all experience. All of us have this fundamental brokenness about us. We've said no to God's presence, and so we experience a world without his presence. That's our fundamental reality. And then, of course, many of us as Christians have said now yes to him, and we're going to talk about that. But we're not going to get into the details of trauma or maybe the brokenness that you have experienced. Those things are consequences and symptoms and side effects of this more fundamental brokenness that the entire world falls under. So that's what we're talking about today. And so the question is, how do we respond to our brokenness? If all of us experience, how do we respond to our reality? And I came up with this spectrum. It's the denial and despair spectrum. That's typically where we land. If somewhere in the middle there is a healthier response to brokenness, then often we're on one side or the other, towards denial, which is trying to prove to everyone, God and self, we're not as bad as we really are. It's losing ourselves in performance, accomplishments, busyness, to convince ourselves and others that our reality isn't that bad. I've got this huge hole in my life, but if I fill it with everything else, maybe no one will notice. That's where I live a lot of the time. And despair, on the other side of the spectrum, despair is thinking the reality is worse than it is and losing hope in any solution to fill the void we feel. And that's for those of us, we've experienced our brokenness. We know how broken we are. And we're not sure God can do anything about it. Both sides have a false and faulty view of God. Deniers deny reality and therefore deny God the opportunity to enter into their brokenness. Those in despair have lost hope in God, in his power, in his patience, in his plan. He may be able to help others with their brokenness, but not me. He doesn't know my brokenness. So I put this blatant quote in your notes there because it reminds me of who I am. And it may seem out of place to you, but let me explain. Every man knocking on the door of a brothel is searching for God, sometimes attributed to G.K. Chesterton. I found it in Bruce Marshall. And it reminds me who I am, that at the end of the day, regardless of where we fall in this spectrum, regardless of what distractions we're using to fill this hole, this void that we have, we're all in the same boat. We're all searching for the unconditional love of God. That's what we all want. Even when we settle for things that cannot fill us up, what we truly desire is the unconditional love of God. It's what everyone's searching for. Some of us choose to fill that hole with things that are more culturally acceptable than going to a brothel. But all of us are searching for God. It reminds me of who I am. And neither denial nor despair lead us to the healthy response of brokenness. And so let's go to Jesus. How does Jesus respond to brokenness? If neither of those are healthy responses, what is? And we're going to look at Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 3. So if you'd like to turn there, you can. It'll be on the screen as well. It's his opening words on the Sermon on the Mount. It's his kingdom manifesto. What is the kingdom of God like? Who belongs to it? So Jesus, he goes up on a hill, he sits down, his followers gather around, and then this huge crowd of people follows and is gathered around him, and he looks over them. It's got to be a diverse bunch. We've probably got Pharisees, teachers of law over here. They're curious about Jesus. Who is this guy? Why are people so attracted to him? We've got his disciples. They're hoping that maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is the guy who finally is going to overthrow Rome and bring God's kingdom into fulfillment. And then we've got, man, the people Jesus always attracted. The lost, the broken, the helpless, the lame, the social edges. People who had no hope but God, no power but humility, and no resources but faith. They're just there. And this huge crowd is waiting to see what Jesus will say to them, and the very first words out of his mouth must have stunned this throng of people. It's got to have stunned them. It's Matthew 5:3. Here's what he says. Blessed, congratulations, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Another way to say it would be, blessed are the spiritually impoverished, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are two Greek words for poor. Jesus could have used either. They have different connotations, though. And the first, the one he probably should have used, is pinakros, which designates the working poor who own little or no property. People in this state, they don't really have earthly goods, but they earn what they have through their labor. The word Jesus chooses to use here is ptokos, which literally means to crouch or cower as one helpless. It's the beggar. The pauper, one in abject poverty, totally dependent on others for help, destitute of even the necessities of life. It's someone who is broken. It's ptokos. That's the word Jesus chooses to use. Basically, he's saying, hey, you guys, crippled beggars, lame, blind people, those of you who have no spiritual riches, nothing to bring to the table, no resources, congratulations, you're blessed. That's how he starts off his sermon. It just reminds me that I can understand why people got angry at Jesus. He just says things sometimes that are so counterintuitive. You've got nothing to offer, just brokenness. Good, you're blessed. And what he's saying is that that's how good, how gracious, how powerful God is, that in God's kingdom, even these people are blessed. And at another level, I think Jesus is implying that these people's social standing, the reality that they're on every bottom rung of every ladder in life, is shouting their spiritual reality. We need help. That's what you can look at them, and their life is shouting, we need help. And Jesus says, there's something blessed about that. Jesus himself said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick, the people who know they're broken and know they need a doctor. So similar to the last few weeks of sermons, having a good life doesn't mean you're wrong, but neither does having a hard life. In fact, Jesus thinks that there are unique spiritual opportunities in those who are poor, broken, desperate, because they are more truly connected to the reality of their existence than those who can more easily conceal or deny their neediness. That's remarkable. They are unique spiritual opportunities. And that just makes me wonder, what would he say to us when I hear those words, conceal or deny their neediness? I mean, just let's be honest, we're pretty much professionals at concealing our neediness and our brokenness. We're pretty good at it in our culture. But Jesus' response to brokenness is that he accepts it and he values the opportunity it presents in God's kingdom. He accepts it and he values it as an opportunity for God's kingdom. That's remarkable. He's not put off by it. He's not disgusted by it. He's got all these broken, helpless people, and he says, "You're blessed." That's his response. And so now I want to look at his response to someone who does that. If we're on the back to the spectrum, denial and despair, in the center is accepting our brokenness. And so let's look at Jesus' response when someone does that. That's our story today in Luke, the blind beggar, Luke 18. Go ahead and turn there, Luke 18, 35. It's about the blind beggar. Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem, where he'll die just mere days from this encounter. They're stopping, pit stop in Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. So there's this large crowd. They're kind of shouting and just trying to be close to Jesus. They're excited. Is this the Messiah? The triumphal entry is just days from happening. They're walking into Jericho, and it catches the ears of this blind beggar. Exactly the kind of person Jesus just said is blessed. So let's start in verse 35 and read what happens. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked, "What was happening?" They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. "Hey, can it?" But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Remarkable, remarkable story. Jesus, he's on his way to go die for the sins of the world, to take on all of our brokenness onto himself. And it just always cracks me up. Like, if anyone has an excuse to be like, "I don't have time for these broken people," it's Jesus right here. But something about this cry, it's primal and it's reality. This man knows that he needs help and he's shouting at Jesus, "Help me!" And it pierces into him and he stops for this broken beggar. Jesus stops and he has the beggar brought over through the crowd from the fringes to the center when we meet Jesus. And Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's a great question because he's not just asking, is there anything I can help you with? This is a question about identity. The man's response determines who he thinks Jesus is. And so Jesus is curious, "Who does this guy think I am?" And right off the bat, he just tells us, "Lord, you're Lord. I want to see, make me whole, make me healed." So Jesus says, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." It's faith in Jesus to enter into his brokenness and make something out of it. Incredible. Again, we see the gospel in broken people. Judith Haugen, she's one of my favorite authors, she says this, "Our capacity to receive grace is directly proportional to the degree to which we own our brokenness." This man owns his brokenness, knows how much he needs help, and so he receives it. He's not in denial. He's not in despair. He knows who he is. He knows who Jesus is, and he goes after him. This broken man receives his identity as loved and healed and cared for. So the beggar both accepts, this is the beggar's response to brokenness, he both accepts his identity as broken and receives his identity as beloved. I'm not sure there's two more fundamental realities about who we are than those two things. We are broken and we are loved. And somehow God's love is manifested most clearly in broken people. That's exactly what Paul's perspective of weakness is in 2 Corinthians. And this is a verse that changed my life when I came face to face with my brokenness. Like when I hit rock bottom, the lowest moment of my life, this is a verse that God brought to me. And it helped me realize that maybe I don't have to have it all together as a Christian. Maybe God wants to use my brokenness and my failings in his plan. And here's what Paul says. He says, he's quoting Jesus, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul goes on, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." He goes on in verse 10, "That's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's crazy. God's power is made perfect in weakness, in brokenness. That's a perspective changer. Our deepest ministry, your most Christ-like service, always emerges from the brokenness and weaknesses in your life that meet the love of Jesus, that meet the love of Christ. Always. That's the power of God. Such that Paul boasts, he brags about where he falls short so that God can more fully come into his weakness, fill him up, and the gospel can be proclaimed. We're all about wholeness, healing, integration in our current culture. There's a ton of like semi-Christian literature that's kind of trash, that's about becoming the best you and you're gonna be great and all of these things. And the reality is that wholeness in the Christian life is the fullness of God received in the midst of our brokenness. It's while we're there. That's when we find wholeness, is when we're in the midst of our brokenness and Jesus enters in and he fills us up with his grace and his love. In the midst of our brokenness. I just want to imagine with you. Can you imagine what this place would be like if we accepted our brokenness and craved the power and presence of God to fill us up, to make up the difference? If we took off the mask, if we let go of some of the fear of sharing our weaknesses, our brokenness, if we could say together as one body, on our very best day, we're no better than the blind beggar sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's us on our very best day. Jesus, we need help. And if he doesn't stop, we've got nothing. If we could just take a good long look at ourselves and say, my goodness, we're a messy, broken group of people. And God desperately loves every single one of us. That's the gospel. That's grace. We're broken and he loves us anyways. And he pursues us anyways. And he uses us anyways. And he transforms us anyways. And one day he glorifies us anyways, despite our brokenness. That's the gospel message. So two takeaways today as we wrap up here. The first is this. We will never grow past our extreme neediness. That's one of the persistent lies in the American church, is that as we grow, as we mature, and many of you are probably here as Christians for much of your life, as we grow and as we mature, the thought is that we'll get past our brokenness. Like, God, I should be past this by now. We don't. We don't get past it. As we grow and mature in the Christian life, the deeper our understanding and our awareness of our own brokenness becomes, and the greater our awe that God could love me, that God could use me, that God could change me. That's what growth and maturity looks like in the Christian faith. It's going deeper and deeper into the reality of what it means to be a broken sinner and that God still came down and rescued us. The pinnacle of the Christian journey is not so that we come to a point where we need God less. It's so we need God more and love him more and more because we see how deep his love went for us. And number two, Jesus calls you to accept who you are so you can receive the fullness of who he is. If facing your own brokenness is not part of your journey, then it will be difficult to receive the fullness of God. We have to be able to face the fact that I am broken, I am needy, and cry out with the blind beggar, Jesus, please stop for me because I need help. Amen. I want to close with Revelation 5, 6a. It says this, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. And so it's this heavenly picture that when we get to heaven, the entire universe is centered around this throne. And in the middle is Jesus, victorious, powerful Jesus. And the image used to describe him is a lamb that was slain. Talk about weakness. Talk about brokenness. Jesus, when he comes back from the resurrection, you know what he still has? His scars. That's how he's identified. He's still got his scars. Jesus, the lamb that was slain, the Savior we worship was broken so that we could experience the presence and the power of God in our brokenness. The Savior we follow walked through brokenness to receive the fullness of God's life. And that's the way we must go as well. And he was broken to show us that the way of brokenness can be the way of blessedness. We don't have to avoid it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your word. And Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, the fact that you take up the brokenness of the world and want to offer us wholeness in the midst of our brokenness, God. Lord, would you help us to respond well to our own brokenness, so that we can fall more and more in love with you and the depths you went to rescue us. Lord, we praise you. Give us strength to live in the midst of our brokenness and to seek you. We pray all this in the name of the Lamb that was slain. Amen.